If you would, turn with me to Mark chapter 10. Many of you have... Tim, can we go down just a bit? Have asked about Grandma Bear. She's down at the house with Linda right now. Basically trying to get... some medications and kind of get her to even out a little bit. She's going through some real period of anxiety and anxiousness and fear, and actually showed a little bit of improvement yesterday evening. So we're hopeful, and it's our every intention to get her back into church if we can at all. Just maybe a little word of caution. She's not recognizing people. And I think, you know, daggone, you guys are just so loving, and you have been over the years. But to come up to her and want to hug her or to kind of get close to her is kind of intimidating to her. So if she is able to come back and be with us again, we just ask that maybe we kind of refrain from that just a little bit. And we're thinking about maybe trying to be able to get her out the side door pretty quickly or something if she comes. We're just kind of playing this by ear, like many of you have had to go through this with people, with your parents, just taking one day at a time, one step at a time. But so that's really what's happening with her. Pray for her, continue to pray for her, and we'll see what the Lord's purposes will be for her. Mark chapter 10. We'll begin reading at verse 46, and we're going to finish up the 10th chapter today. Then they came to Jericho, and as he was leaving Jericho with his disciples and a large crowd, a blind beggar named Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, was sitting by the road. When he heard that it was Jesus the Nazarene, he began to cry out, saying, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." Many were sternly telling him to be quiet, but he kept crying out all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." And Jesus stopped and said, "Call him here." So they called the blind man, saying to him, "Take courage, stand up. He is calling for you." Throwing aside his cloak, he jumped up and came to Jesus. And answering him, Jesus said, "What do you want me to do for you?" And the blind man said to him, "Rabboni, I want to regain my sight." And Jesus said to him, "Go, your faith has made you well." Immediately he regained his sight and began following him on the road. Father, thank you for your word. Again, we confess our utter need for the ministry of your Spirit to guide us and direct us and to teach us in your word. Father, help us to see this morning. Help us to see with our hearts this morning. Help us to see with our minds this morning the glory of the grace of God that found in the face of the Lord Jesus Christ, in His presence, to your glory and to your praise, we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. The Gospel of Mark can be broken down really into three sections. It's almost like a three-act play. Act 1 begins at the beginning of Mark, and it goes through chapter 8, verse 21. Chapter 8, verse 21. It's when Jesus said, right after the feeding of the 4,000, and he was saying to them, "Do you not yet understand? Do you not understand who I am?" Act 1 of the Gospel of Mark, with all the signs, all the events, all that happens, all the miracles, has the purpose and the intention of revealing who Jesus is. Jesus came after the arrest of, after the imprisonment of John the Baptist. He came preaching the gospel of the kingdom, saying, "The kingdom of God, repent, the kingdom of God is at hand." What Jesus was saying is, "I'm the kingdom. I'm the kingdom. Something new is about to happen." That's Act 1. Beginning at verse 22, we have the start of Act 2. And Act 2 begins with the healing of a blind man, and a man who was deaf. Remember this healing of the blind man in Mark chapter 8, beginning of verse 22. This is the one that took place in two stages. Jesus spit, made some mud, put it on the man's eyes, and he said, "Can you see well? What do you see?" He said, "I see men, but walking around as trees." Jesus touched him again. Then he said, "Now I see clearly." And Jesus, as we remember when we went through that passage, what Jesus is doing in this miracle, did Jesus fail the first time he tried to heal this man? No. The one who spoke all things into being never fails. Never tries to do something and it doesn't happen. He is teaching his disciples. He's teaching us that once even we see, we need to see more clearly. We need to rest and trust and to look to Christ and be guided and directed by the Spirit of God. Because even seeing and coming to faith in Christ, we don't see everything clearly. And he's sending this message to his disciples. This miracle, again, was describing now what Jesus is going to begin to do with his disciples. Because in Mark chapter 8, at the end of that chapter, beginning at verse 27, we have the confession. Caesarea Philippi, Jesus says, "Who do people say that I am? Who do you say that I am?" He turned to the disciples and said, "Who do you say that I am?" It doesn't matter what the world says. "Who do you say that I am?" Peter answering for the disciples, "Thou art the Christ. Thou art the Christ." From that point on, Jesus begins to focus upon the disciples in Act 2 of the Gospel of Mark. He begins to teach them. He begins to set before them in verse 31 what's going to happen. He's going to go. He's going to be rejected by the elders and the scribes, the priests. He's going to be killed, but he's going to rise again 3 days later. That becomes the central focus of our Lord's teaching and preparing his disciples. You want to go through a discipleship class. I've got a bunch of books in my study on discipleship. How to do discipleship, what it means to be discipleship. If you really look at how Jesus did discipleship, he focused upon the cross. He focused upon what was going to happen in Jerusalem. He was getting the disciples ready for that. If we are going to be true disciples, we have to be continually focused upon the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is the gospel that makes disciples. It's the gospel that makes the church, that creates the church. There's nothing special. There's nothing magic. There's no easy way to become a maturing, growing disciple Christian without the hard work of focusing and studying and praying over the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's not just learning some facts. Oh yeah, I believe that. And then going on living our lives. It's having that gospel, having that cross touch every part of our being. And this is what he's beginning to get across to the disciples. He's saying, once we make that confession, thou art the Christ, now it is a time for us to develop a radically new set of values. It's not just saying, all right, come to church. All right, yeah, I believe that. I want to be baptized. Now I'm going to go out and live just the way I did before. I'm going to go out and think the way I thought before. To become a disciple of Christ, to see the cross of Calvary, to see the Son of God, God in the flesh, God man, dying as a substitute, as our substitute, taking our place upon the cross of Calvary, changes everything about our thinking. It changes the way we view the world. Changes the way we view death. Changes the way we view power. Changes the way we view significance. The first shall be last, and the last first. To be great, you must become the slave of all. The servant of all. I thought about that this morning. I came up, did some things, went into the men's restroom, and the commode was just absolutely plugged up. So now we're looking for a plunger. I finally got the plunger. I'm in there, and I'm trying to unstop it. And I'm thinking, I wonder if Charles Spurgeon ever did this. It's not calling somebody else. It's not saying, well, we'll just wait till somebody else comes to do this. The disciple, what Jesus is trying to get with his disciples, what he's doing with us, is he's so setting forth the cross of Calvary and the gospel before us, before them and before us, that we're willing to go against the flow of culture. We're willing to go against the times. We're willing to go against the philosophies of the day. We're willing to go against and to stand against. Not arrogantly, not brashly, but we're willing to say, look, I don't care what you do. This is my life and what I believe and what I stand for and who I am. I am a part of the family of God. I am a servant of the eternal reigning Lord Jesus Christ. And I'd love for you to come to know that Christ. It's not to go through life as a victim. He's getting his disciples, boys, they're going to reject me. They're going to despise me. They're going to deny me. They're going to kill me. But I'm not a victim. I'm laying my life down. We saw about those sacrifices in Sunday school class this morning in the Old Covenant, how they brought the goats and they brought all those animals and all those sacrifices. Not one of them laid their life down. Every one of them had their life taken from them. The Lord Jesus Christ laid his life down for the church to purchase and redeem the church. And this is what Jesus is doing with his disciples in this second act. Well, the second act ends today in Mark chapter 10, beginning at verse 46. It ends with another healing of a blind man. That's just not insignificant. It's framed, this second act with this with the disciples. It's framed with the healing of a blind, two blind men. And it's telling us we were blind. Every one of us were born spiritually blind. Every one of us needed a work of the Spirit of God from outside of us to open up our eyes and our hearts and our lives to see who Jesus Christ really is as the dying substitute upon the cross of Calvary, taking God's wrath upon Himself for His church. But just once our eyes are open to that, we still, like in that first miracle, we still need to continually grow in our understanding of it and what that means and the application of that. Chapter 3 begins, I'm sorry, Act 3 of the play begins in verse 1 of chapter 11 when Jesus approaches Jerusalem. And it's going to explain to us why He came as He accomplishes His task. So what Jesus is going to do in this last section, He's going to demonstrate to His disciples. Again, His focus is upon the disciples. He's going to demonstrate to them what He has just taught in verses 43 and 45 that we looked at last week. Backing up to verse 42, calling them to Himself, Jesus said to them, His disciples, "You know that those who are recognized as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them. Their great men exercise authority over them." Everybody wants power. Everybody wants control. Everybody wants to be in charge. Verse 43, "But it's not this way among you. You who are My disciples, you who are following Me. But whoever wishes to become great among you shall be your servant. And whoever wishes to be first among you shall be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give His life a ransom for many." You don't come to church. You don't go to church to be served. You go to church to serve. To serve worship and honor and praise to the Lord Jesus Christ because of the grace that's been poured out upon us. And we find that in serving others, we ourselves are then served. I mean, let's look at the context. We better get going here. We're running out of time. I mean, one of the things we have to say, why would Jesus even heal this blind man in light of what we saw last week in verses 32 and 33 when it says, "And they were on the road going up to Jerusalem, and Jesus was walking on ahead of them, and they," the disciples, "were amazed, and those who were followed were fearful." He is set with this determination to go to the cross of Calvary. His face like flint, Isaiah tells us. Luke tells us that he was determined to go to Jerusalem. He's got his face set upon Jerusalem in such a way that the disciples are amazed. Just like he had performed a miracle or taught something wonderful, and it says that they were amazed. But now he's just on the way. The people following were fearful. Why does he stop and do a miracle in this situation? Because he's going to teach his disciples what verses 42 to 45, he's going to illustrate it. He's going to demonstrate it. Verse 46, we're thinking of the context. "Then they came to Jericho, And as he was leaving Jericho with his disciples and a large crowd. This is not the Jericho of Old Testament fame. This is not the city where the walls fell down outwardly in Joshua chapter 6 after the nation of Israel had walked around the city one time a day for a week, and then on the seventh day they walked around it seven times, blew the trumpets, and the walls fell outward. This Jericho is located about 2 miles from the site of that old city ruins. It is some 5 miles west of the Jordan River. It's some 6 miles north of the Dead Sea. Jerusalem is about 15 miles as the crow flies. It's about 21 miles on West Virginia roads. All of it uphill. Jerusalem sits 3,300 feet higher than Jericho. To go up to Jerusalem means you go up to Jerusalem. To go down to Jericho means you go down to Jericho. This Jericho was one of the richest and largest and loveliest oases in the area. Mark Antony gave this place to Cleopatra as a sign of his affection and his love. It was on a major road, a major throughway, fairway to Jerusalem. It was the winter home for the kings and nobility. It was the villages of the area. The large crowd were pilgrims on their way to Jerusalem for the Passover. Walking along with Jesus, really behind Jesus and his disciples, perhaps waiting for Jesus to do something. Jesus had recently raised Lazarus. People knew that the Pharisees were out to get, they knew the tension in the air. They knew about Jesus. They knew what was happening. They knew the conflict. And here Jesus is going up to Jerusalem. And many were afraid. A blind beggar by the name of Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, was sitting by the road. Throughout the Gospels of Matthew, Mark, and Luke, we read passage after passage of Jesus healing people, of him demonstrating his miraculous power in healing all forms of diseases and ailments and affliction. This is the only one that we have the name of the person healed of a disease named. Of course, Lazarus is named but in the resurrection. But this is the only one of a disease who is healed. We have Jairus' daughter. We have the widow's son of Nain. We have relatives mentioned, but this is the individual. And it's Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus. The word Bar means son of. Mark, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, just repeats himself. This is the son of Timaeus. Who is the son of Timaeus? The word Bar means son of. When Jesus, Peter, makes his confession in Matthew, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God," Jesus responds to Peter saying, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar Jonah." Simon, son of Jonah. When a young man would go through bar mitzvah, He is now entitled a son of the covenant. Mark, I think, realizing that he's writing to a basically Gentile audience in Rome, he was just aware that they weren't aware of Jewish customs and how things were expressed and done. So he said, Bartimaeus, son of Timaeus. Many people think that Bartimaeus became a rather significant disciple. And that would be indicated at verse 42. It says, after he gained his sight, he immediately began following him. So his name is mentioned in this fashion. We must remember that Jesus is teaching his disciples what it means to be a real disciple. And Bartimaeus stands in such stark contrast. Remember the last potential disciple that they had, the rich young ruler who had wealth and a ruler in the synagogue and status and position. And that didn't work out that well. And here's this poor blind beggar sitting along the road. One of the lowest in culture and society, right there with children, remember? Unless you become as a little child, unless you receive one as a little child, you'll never enter the kingdom. Jesus sees an opportunity to demonstrate verses 42 to 45 to his disciples. He's sitting along the road. He's begging. He's blind. He's helpless. He's ragged. He's got a cup out in front of him and dependent upon other people giving something to him as to whether he'll eat tonight. He's helpless. He's unable to do anything for himself except beg. Needing someone to do something for him which he cannot do for himself. He's blind. He's helpless. He's hopeless. He needs someone from the outside to do something for him that he can't do for himself. He is a real potential disciple. Versus someone who has all the wealth, all the status, all the possessions, all the power, all the significance in the rich young ruler. There is great hope for us. There is great hope for us. Verse 47. When he heard that it was Jesus, the Nazarene. Big crowd coming, noise. He can't see. All he can hear is the stomping of feet. You hear the noise of the crowd, this group moving. And then somehow he finds out that it is Jesus, the Nazarene, that's coming by. He began, verse 47, to cry out and say. He began to shout. He began to scream. This isn't a whisper. This isn't a call. This is a shout. This is a scream. Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. He'd no doubt heard about Jesus. Everybody had heard about Jesus. Bartimaeus may have been blind physically, but the Spirit of God had given him a sight spiritually. That he knew that his only hope was in Jesus the Nazarene. He believed that it was in Jesus that his hope would be found. So he begins to scream. He begins to shout. He begins to cry out, Jesus, have mercy on me. He had, by the Spirit of God, come to confess that Jesus was the Christ. Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah. Flesh and blood doesn't reveal this to you. You don't figure this out on your own. You don't read a book and then figure out, well, let's see, this plus this, and that would mean that Jesus, but you know, Jesus is the Messiah. You can go to school, you can go to a class, you can learn it, but until the Spirit of God does the work in our heart, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah. Flesh and blood doesn't reveal this to you, but my Father who's in heaven, through the Holy Spirit, reveals who Jesus is. Do we just know who Jesus is in our head? Has the Spirit revealed Him to us in our heart? So much that we cry out, Jesus, have mercy on me. Bartimaeus perhaps had heard of the sermon in Luke 4, Jesus' first one, when he said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because He's anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. That fit Bartimaeus. He has sent me to proclaim release of the captives. That fit Bartimaeus, captive by his circumstances and his situation. And recovery of sight to the blind. This Jesus is what I need. So he cries out and he screams. And it's written in such a way, he keeps on screaming. He doesn't cry out once. He doesn't say, Jesus, I need you. Would you do something in my life once? He keeps on crying out. Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. You're my only hope. Really interesting. Jesus praises Bartimaeus for his faith in verse 52. And Jesus said to him, go, your faith has made you well. And his very faith is a gift from God. His very faith is a gift from Christ. Christ turns around and praises him for that faith. Spirit of God enables us to believe. But the Spirit of God will not believe for you. The Holy Spirit will not trust Christ for you. The Spirit of God will enter our lives, regenerate our hearts, make us alive spiritually, open our eyes to who Jesus Christ is. But we must trust. We must believe. We must exercise faith, ongoing faith, in such a way that Jesus Christ can praise us and praise Bartimaeus for the faith that he has received as a gift. At this time, blindness was considered to be cursed of God. As we said, in the first century, health and wealth and prosperity was a sign of God's blessing. Jesus comes and knocks that right out the door. Blindness, illness, disease was seen to be a curse from God. Jesus comes and knocks that right out the door. Bartimaeus cries out, I need mercy. Have we cried out to the Lord Jesus Christ, I need mercy? I need grace, unmerited favor. I need to receive what I don't deserve, but I need mercy. I am in a miserable condition. And that miserable condition is under the wrath and the justice and the anger of a holy God. I need mercy. Blind beggars need the gospel. Many, verse 48, were sternly telling him to be quiet. Why? Maybe they thought that this beggar doesn't have anything to contribute or to offer to Jesus. You're just a beggar. You're just poor. You smell. Don't bother the Lord who's on a mission to go to Jerusalem to observe the Passover. And we're with Him to go observe this religious observance, this holy day. Don't mess with our Lord. Don't trouble Jesus in this circumstance, in this situation. But He wouldn't be stopped. He kept on calling. Son of David, have mercy on me. We've got to look at verse 49. I want you to just see the power of the gospel, the blessing of the gospel, the hope of the gospel, the joy of the gospel, the sadness, just the gladness of the gospel. Look at verse 49. Here you got a beggar crying out, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. And verse 49 says, and Jesus stopped. He stopped. On His way to the cross of Calvary, on His way to endure the wrath and the terrible judgment of a holy God, to be the sin bearer, to become the curse bearer of His church. Overwhelmed with that. And Jesus stopped and called Him. And called Him. And Jesus stopped and said, call him here. So they called the blind man, saying, take courage. Stand up. He's calling you. Verse 50, throwing aside his cloak, he jumped up and came to Jesus. What a different response than the rich young ruler who wouldn't let go of any of his stuff. He was hanging on to all of his stuff. And this blind beggar, crying for mercy, jumped up, threw away the only cloak he probably had, and came running to Jesus. Jesus answering him said, what do you want me to do for you? And the blind man said, Rabboni. Didn't say rabbi. He didn't say teacher. He said Rabboni. This is a higher address. This is like saying Lord and Master. He knew whom he was addressing. I want to regain my sight. Again, what a different request than was made by James and John. Jesus says to James, what do you want me to do for you? Lord, We want you to allow us one to sit on the right hand and one to sit on the left hand in your kingdom. We want position. We want glory. We want power. We want position. We want significance. And this beggar comes asking for mercy. Lord, I want to see. I want to regain my sight. Which indicates that maybe he had sight before. Well, I've got to stop. Jesus said to him, "Go. Your faith has made you well." Your faith that you exercise in me, your faith that I enabled you to do, has made you well. Immediately, he regained his sight. Immediately, he could say, "I see men walking around the streets, but I see." And he began following him on the road. As soon as we see the Lord Jesus Christ, even vaguely, even dimly, as men walking around the trees, we will follow him. We will recognize him as Lord and Master. We will listen for his will. We will listen for his direction. We will be instructed through his word. I don't care what the world says. I don't care what the philosophers say. I don't care what the psychiatrists say. I don't care what the doctors say. We will follow the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember 8:34 when Jesus told his disciples, "If anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me." Jesus, facing the most horrific, most terrible experience that any human being could ever experience or will ever experience, as he was going to die under God's wrath for his church, feel the full anger and wrath of holiness, Jesus stopped. He stopped. And he will stop for anyone. He will stop for anyone who calls out as a blind beggar crying for mercy. He won't stop for the rich young ruler. He won't stop for the one that, "Well, Jesus, yeah, I want to go to heaven, but I want everything in this life also." He stops for those who call out in mercy. Boy, that little group in Rome needed to hear, in their suffering and in their trials and in their pain, that Jesus would stop. And he hasn't changed. He's still the same. He still stops. He still stops. For those who cry out, "Jesus, Son of David, Messiah, have mercy on me." Let's stand. Thank you for the grace of God found in the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you, Father, for the work of the Holy Spirit that pricked the heart and made us see how helpless and hopeless we really are, and enabled us to cry out for mercy. And Father, thank you that through your Spirit we have received mercy and forgiveness of sin, every sin past, present, and future. And Father, our only response can be to follow Him. To be not conformed to this world, but to have our minds ever transformed by the Word of God out of gratitude and thankfulness for the grace and mercy found in the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, would you speak to our hearts this day to your praise and glory in Christ's name. Amen.